Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible letter that you have not only preserved down through the ages, but which you inspired by your Holy Spirit so that we could understand the news about the Lord Jesus, the news of all you have accomplished in him and will accomplish in him by your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this part of the letter, that you would grow us and change us and shape us for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a man named Joseph Caramandre. He was an estate attorney in Rhode Island, and he discovered what he thought was the investor's holy grail, a financial system that offered only reward and no risk. All upside, no downside, but there was a catch. The deal was that you had to die in order to guarantee the money. See, it was intended that an elderly investor would guarantee to leave a good amount of money for their spouse or their kids if they happened to die while the money was invested, and you could also get the money out straight away if they were to die so that you could pay for funeral costs or that sort of thing. But he found a loophole. And the loophole was that there was nothing that said the investor needed to be the same person as the one who would die. And so Joseph Caramandre started looking for terminally ill people, and he would give them a few thousand dollars to sign a few documents. The investment would be made, and when the sick person died, his investors would either reap the death benefit, which was usually the initial amount invested, or they would get the financial gain, whichever was higher, all upside, no downside. Now, I don't know what you think about that loophole. I find it kind of both fascinating and really kind of scary to think that you would profit from someone else's death like that. But I bring up this idea because the passage we're looking at starts with Paul closing a potential loophole. And it too involves life and death. It involves benefit from someone's demise. To understand the loophole that Paul's talking about, we need to know what he's been saying in the letter that he's written to the Romans up to this point. Paul has been laying out what it is that he tells people as an ambassador of Christ Jesus. He's been explaining and then defending his gospel, the message about God and humanity. He's outlined how all people are in deep trouble with God. God is the all-powerful creator, but we haven't treated him like that. In fact, we've worshipped false gods, whether literally or figuratively. We've dishonored ourselves and each other. And regardless of our heritage or our comparative goodness, we have fallen so far short of God's glory, his righteousness, his perfection. But in Christ Jesus, God offers an acquittal in his final verdict on us. In Jesus, we can find the sacrifice which will turn away God's anger. In Jesus, we can find forgiveness and redemption. And so Paul's been speaking about God's righteousness and how people can attain it, not through their own actions, but according to God's gracious provision in Christ Jesus. If you cast your eyes back to just a couple of statements that Paul has made in chapter 5, verse 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the second half of verse 20 says this, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And so Paul anticipates that someone might raise an objection here, point out the loophole. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul knows what's at stake. He knows that saying it's all about God and what he has done and not about what we do, that might be misunderstood as opening the door to people living however they want to live. Actually, it's more than that. Maybe we should be sort of sinning it up so that grace will just get bigger. And he doesn't leave us in any doubt. This is not an option according to his gospel. This is not an option for the message of Jesus Christ. Paul knows what's at stake, but he won't have a bar of it. Look at verses 1 to 3. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul's saying that properly understood, the whole point of his gospel message is that you're dead to that way of living. He brings up the idea of baptism, that symbol of immersion where a person is washed with water as a symbol of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. The reality of Christian life is being immersed in Jesus. And so you're immersed into everything that comes with him, especially his death. So you've died in Christ's death. And that means that whole sinful way of being is done away with. Complex as it is in what he's saying here, Paul's really just driving at the recognition of the loophole and saying there is no way that we can think like that. There's no loophole here. And in verses 4 to 10, he's going to set out what the real situation is like. And then in verses 11 to 14, what it means for the lives of believers. And so firstly, verses 4 to 10, where he talks about the union with Christ and the path of death and resurrection. See, it all hinges on this idea that Christians are bound to Jesus. That's the key. Trusting in him, we're united to him. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection, and you get all of it together. Look at verse 4 and 5. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The point is that if we belong to Christ, we've crossed over from the realm of sin and death and into a new life. Restored and renewed, we have a different way of being now. When you trust Jesus, you're bound to him in death and in resurrection. And in verses 6 to 7, Paul focuses on the death side of things. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. See, this is the reality for a person who trusts Jesus. We live in bodies characterized by sinful behavior. Our heads think wrong thoughts, our hearts desire wrong things, our hands do wrong things. But Jesus' death is counted as my death. It brings this body of sin to nothing. And so sin no longer has mastery over a Christian. While we've done the wrong thing, we go free. The penalty and punishment has already been dealt out. The person, the old person, was strung up on the cross in Christ Jesus. But now we can be a new person, freed from the penalty and power of sin. Now, does this mean that a Christian never sins? Paul's not saying that. In fact, he's going to talk about the reality of sin in the life of Christians. But if you can imagine, this is what happens when a government is taken over, when there's a coup, when one army overthrows another and puts in a new leader. The new government's in control, but there's still going to be pockets of resistance. And that might cause all sorts of problems. There'll be guerrilla forces. They might even gain control over some parts of the country. But the thing is, if they've been really wiped out, there's no way they're ever going to take over the whole country again. And similarly, sin still has its power and its influence in my life. And so Christians still sin, but it's no longer the dictator for the life of a Christian. And though we will do wrong things, we're no longer bound to do those wrong things. We've died to sin. We're free from it. That's the death side of the union with Christ. In verses 8 to 9, Paul takes the focus to the resurrection. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus had a physical, bodily resurrection. The same body that went into the tomb on Friday was raised and transformed on the Sunday and remains alive today. And that sets a trajectory for us. People who believe this news, this gospel, we have a share in that resurrection, such that we now live in Christ's life. And there will come a day when these mortal bodies will be transformed to be like Christ's glorious one. Death no longer has control over a Christian because they're united with Christ. And because sin no longer has a control. If we're free from sin, we're free from death. And this has happened because, of course, we've been united to Christ. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus experienced death, but is now alive. Jesus died to sin, bearing its penalty, but now lives to God, seeking his glory. His death was once for all, but the resurrection continues on and on. But Paul wants us to see that we are part of that story. We are on the same path, the same trajectory. We've come out of death and we've moved into life. And so life is now all about that trajectory out of death and into life. This gospel, this Christ death and resurrection thing, being united to it, being bound to it, being stuck to Christ. The critical thing that Paul's communicating about his gospel at this point is that it's not about what you've done and what you do. It's about finding that grace and joining in that trajectory. And so he says in verse 11, this is the impact on Christians. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's the story of your life? How do you describe yourself to other people? How would you sum it up? Where you're from, where you're going, what your identity is, what your purpose is? I suspect that this is not the way we tend to think about ourselves, let alone speak about ourselves. But if you're a Christian, then you need to know that this is your story. This is the experience you're meant to be living. Here is my identity and purpose. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where I've come from and where I'm going. I'm dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. This is the story of my life. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I wonder, is that how you think about yourself? In Paul's letter, up to this point, it's all been about what God has done. And even though he's talked about the way that he's talked about the way that people live and everything else, it's all been descriptive. But this right here, this is the first time that Paul ever says to do anything. This is the first command in the letter. And he tells the church in Rome that they should see themselves like this. See yourself as someone who is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Own that story, love that story, and then you've got a shot at living that story. On the one hand, living that way means pulling out of sin, pulling away from death, and it means pushing on towards God's glory in Christ Jesus. See, first he talks about death, sin and death in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Christians will still commit sins and struggle with habitual sin, but we cannot go on living in that realm of sin. We can't deliberately, unrepentantly continue sinning because we know that sin has been toppled. And so we start to fight and we even start to win And those guerrilla forces of sin, they still fight hard. They want to seize control. They want us to do the wrong thing. They want to damage our relationship with other people. They want to damage our relationship with God if they can. But they can't win if our relationship is with is dependent on God and not dependent on us. Knowing that we've come out of death and going, and we're going to life, we're heading towards Christ Jesus, we shouldn't give anything over, our thoughts, our actions, our desires. We shouldn't give anything over to serve the ends of sin and death. And so let me ask a serious question. Are there sins, are there patterns of wrong behaviour in your life that you've perhaps just grown kind of comfortable with? Are there sins that you've grown comfortable with? Because this is a reminder to return to the struggle and keep fighting against sin. Christianity is about saying no to things that damage our relationship with God and with other people. It's about getting rid of those things that treat God badly or dishonour ourselves and dishonour other people. But Christianity is also about saying yes to that which honours God and respects Him and lives properly in His world. So we're pulling away from sin and pushing towards godliness. Verse 13, the second half of verse 13. But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. See, if that's your story, we need to be pressing onto a life that honours God. But I want to make sure that having seen these things, we don't misunderstand the order of them. Christianity is about leaving sin behind and living a good life, but that comes after and because we're united to Christ in His life, in His death and His resurrection. It's not that we, you know, worked really hard to get rid of sin and tried really hard to live a good life, and then God noticed us and welcomed us into His family and made us better. No, Paul has laboured the point that outside of Christ, everybody is under sin and serving its ends. Christ died for the ungodly, for the powerless, for the sinners. Sin no longer masters us, not because we started fighting hard. Sin no longer masters us because we've come into the world of God's glorious actions in Christ Jesus. And we trust Jesus, and then we see ourselves this way, and then we start to live out the truth about ourselves. So Paul concludes, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. You'll notice for the first time in quite a few paragraphs, Paul has brought up the idea of law, but that's something that we're going to think about next week. The point I want us to see is that sin is not going to be our master because we're under grace. One of the great problems with having people in prison for a long period of time is that inmates become institutionalized. That is, when they finally find their freedom, they struggle to live life outside of the institution that they were in. They struggle to know real freedom because they become so used to life behind bars. They're used to people telling them where to go, what to do, when to eat, what to eat, and all those sorts of things. And in a similar way, just because someone receives freedom, that doesn't mean they can appreciate it and live out their freedom. We have a similar thing going on in Christ. See, we've been set free. We have, and yet we still have something hindering our freedom. See, we used to live in bodies. For our whole lives, we've lived in bodies that are used to obeying sin. Our head, our hearts, our hands, our whole self is used to serving in this trapped, wrong, despicable way. And though Christ has set us free, and that is real and true, we need to realize just how much has changed. And whatever you may feel, whatever your experience may be, God is telling us through His Word that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are no longer under the reign and rule of sin. You're in the grace that God has brought in Christ Jesus. That is the truth, and there is nothing that can stop that from being true if you trust the Lord Jesus. So here's the key thing to take home this morning. Jesus sacrificed Himself so that we could get away from sin. And if we've been united to Him in His death, would we really undermine all that He's done for us? Christ Jesus is risen from the dead, and He invites us to live that life, to share a life that honours God and lives in proper harmony and love with other people. Isn't that what I really want to be doing? And so we need to take hold of that trajectory, that we're dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, You offer us an immense privilege in Christ. You have taken us out of the reign and power of sin and death, and You have brought us into the life that You have given to Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Help us to honour His sacrifice and so pull away from sin. Help us to live the life that He has with You, that glorifies You and honours You and lives in love and mercy and grace. Help us to live that out now and to wait for the day when Christ Jesus returns, when we will be made like Him in His resurrection glory. Lord, help us to see that none of this is from us or because of us, but it's entirely Your gift and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen.